Hi, church family. I am so excited. Today we are doing something a little different. At this point of the service, usually Pastor Carl comes out and gives his phenomenal message. And do not worry, he's still coming out, but he will not be Pastor Carl. He will be embodying a character from the Bible, and that character and or idea is called doxology. So without further ado, would you please help me give a warm welcome to doxology.
Hello, my name is Doxology. That may seem like an odd name, especially because it means words of glory. But perhaps that will make more sense to you when I tell you that I'm named not for who I am, but for what I do. And what I do is I help people remember. If you remember nothing else from this little talk today, remember this: words of glory. Words of glory. Help people remember. Please, don't forget. Now, you'll probably understand that better if I give you some examples. Take, for example, the Apostle Paul, the author of the text that we will be considering today. The Lord sent me to the Apostle Paul whenever he wrote a letter to one of the early churches. You probably noticed that Paul's epistles are not, at times, they're not easy to read. For one thing, he often uses long sentences. For another, sometimes he'll change subjects midstream and he goes off on what seems like a wild goose chase.
About the Gentiles. Timothy.
For still another, Paul was one of the most intelligent men of the first century. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul was one of the most brilliant, intellectually brilliant men of the past 2,000 years. He was a deep thinker, and for readers to follow his reasoning takes work. Worthwhile work, mind you, but work nonetheless. What's more, Paul can get so immersed in the issues about which he's writing that he momentarily loses sight of the gospel itself. It's about good news. So my job was every once in a while to simply tap him on the shoulder. And that had an effect of awakening him afresh to the object and subject behind all his writings and ministry. Usually, when I gave him a nudge, he'd sort of come to his senses, and words would flow out of his pen and onto the pages. Once, Paul was writing to the Romans. In the church at Rome, it was filled with newly converted Jews to the faith and Gentiles to the faith. And there was this division and this controversy about the Jewish nation and the Gentile nation and who were God's chosen people. So Paul gets into deep theological waters in that part of the letter that you know is chapter 11 of Romans. And he was talking about how the Jewish nation had been grafted out and how the Gentile nation had been grafted in and how the Gentiles would now be saved and how all of Israel will eventually be saved also. But his remarks were heavy with words about some people being imprisoned in disobedience in the meantime. So I had to tap him on the shoulder, and from his pen came this:
everything comes from God. Everything happens through Him. Everything ends up in Him. Always glory. Always praise. Yes. Yes. Yes.
And later, when he got to the end of that letter, he had personal instructions and greetings for the church. He paused as though not sure what to say next. So I gave him another tap again, and then he wrote,
"Now to God, who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen.
By the way, I am doxology, not mantra. I'm not a repeated assertion such as, I will overcome this, or I choose to live large, or I will have the courage to follow my heart and my intuition. In fact, I declarations are not a part of what I do. Mine are God declarations. I am doxology, and I help you remember who God is. Allow me to give you some other examples. Centuries ago, the Lord sent me to the psalmists when they were recording their prayers and their cries and their pleadings to God. I helped them remember to add praises, to have a moment of Selah, where they would stop and they would pause and they would reflect on the bigness of God. What would happen in your life this Christmas season, if you had your own Selah moments, if you had your own moments where you begin to express praise and gratitude to God? Here's one such example in Psalm 72, verse 19. How about saying this with me out loud today? And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. That is a moment of spiritual ecstasy when it is as though we are transported from this world to another world by way of praise and adoration of God. The bigness of God and the splendor of God and the grandeur of God. That there can be moments like that in your life. When you have this burst of joy and celebration that wells up in your heart, and you're like, wow, where did that come from? Me, doxology. Many years later, I was with John, the Apostle John, known as the Apostle of Love, the Beloved of the Lord. John was one of Jesus' disciples. But he was also part of the inner circle of Peter, James, and John. But John was part of the inner circle of the inner circle. John, the beloved, was the one who laid his head on the shoulder of Jesus at the Last Supper, if you recall. John, because of his pursuit and his intimate relationship with Jesus, the Lord himself revealed secrets to John that he had not revealed to anybody else. Much later in John's life, he was banished to the Isle of Patmos because of his faith and his testimony of Jesus Christ. And he was there being punished and persecuted for his faith. But it was there in the midst of that persecution and that banishment that John put pen to parchment and began to write of visions of things to come, many of which have not yet been fulfilled. At one point, I had to knock him on the noggin. And he burst out with this: to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Another example, the shepherds of Bethlehem. Of course, sometimes are easier than others to help people remember the glory of God. And one of the easiest times was in the fields with the shepherds on the very night that Jesus was born. After the angel appeared to them and told them the news about God's great gift to the world, I summoned the heavenly host so they could sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I also went with the shepherds when they went and hurried off to visit the Christ child. I was with them afterward as well. In fact, that's why Luke, the gospel writer, recorded, "The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they heard and had seen." But I also work in harder times too. Times when things have not gone well, when dreams have been dashed against the rocks of reality, when you've gotten confirmation of a dreaded diagnosis, when Christmas comes and you can't be with your family, perhaps a loved one is at war and they can't be with their family and their absence is causing your hearts to break this Christmas season, or when this Christmas will be the first Christmas without that loved one who died during the year. Indeed, my work brings divine perspective during the difficult times of life, during the challenging times of life, for that single mom that finds herself once again this Christmas season being reminded of the demands on her life to try to juggle all the responsibilities in doing it alone. And for many, this time of the year becomes a difficult time because you come to Christmas services or parties or celebrations and you're reminded of what is missing in your own life, a void that is missing. I'm there to remind you that God is always with you, to strengthen you, that you can have your own Salem moment and be reminded of God's goodness. I'm also there with the marriage this Christmas season that maybe has lost its joy, maybe it's lost its direction, and maybe it's a marriage that's off course, and maybe there's great anxiety and concern about what the future of that marriage is going to be. I'm there to gently nudge you and to remind you that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think, according to His power that is at work within you. Maybe you're a husband and a father, and maybe you got word that your company is having cutbacks in the tough economic times. Maybe your job is shaky right now, or maybe you've gotten the worst of news this Advent season that you're out of work and you're thinking, what am I going to do? Where am I going to turn? How am I going to continue to provide for my family? And it's moments like that that I can remind you, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. I help bring divine perspective in difficult times. For that college student, maybe this semester didn't end the way you wanted it to end with the grade point average that you needed for your scholarship monies to continue to come in, and you're wondering what's going to happen this next semester, or maybe the final exam didn't turn out the way you wanted to, or maybe a relationship that you had been counting on fell through, and now you're sitting wondering and questioning this Advent season, and I'm there to remind you with a gentle nudge, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think, according to His power that is at work within you. You see, I bring divine perspective into your life during difficult times. That's why the prophet Amos in the Old Testament, in the space between the hard words about Israel rejecting God's correction and his own personal lament for Israel's sins, what did he do? He praised God. And he said this, "For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name." So yes, my work is also for hard times. In fact, what better time to remember the glory of God than during those difficult times, as the Apostle Paul once wrote,
"God is able to strengthen you. When the going gets rough, what better time to remember that God, by the power at the work within us, is able to provide abundantly far more than we could ever ask or imagine."
A truly powerful doxology that's found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3 and verse 20. God is able There are times when we feel, you may feel unable. You may say, I'm not able. I'm not able to face this. I'm not able to go through this. I'm not able to go another Christmas without my loved one. I'm not able to do this again, God. And I'm there to remind you, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think, according to his power, not your own, but according to his power that is at work within each of you. A few more examples before I go. You see, I have places to be this Christmas season, including in your two Christmas Eve services that you will be having. You may notice the words of some of the Christmas carols are doxologies themselves. The refrain of angels we have heard on high, or the whole of hark the herald angels sing. These are doxologies. Still, there are other examples. You see, I will be in many of your homes throughout this season. In many of your homes, I am an expected and welcome guest. I am treated as a member of your family. But in other homes, especially where sadness marks the day, I have to gently push my way in. And I will. I will gently be that reminder in your life. Times are difficult. When maybe you don't feel the Christmas spirit, to remind you that you can have your own moment of being enraptured in spiritual ecstasy, of a burst of joy welling up in your heart and proceeding out of your mouth. That yes, there are times that you will be expected when you don't feel like it, when it seems in the natural that there's no reason to, but you, like the prophets of old, like the psalmists, like Paul and others, you will have your own burst of joy, your own moment, your own doxology moment, when you will begin to offer up the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of your lips, giving thanks. It's easy to give thanks when everything is going your way. It's easy to give thanks when everything is neatly fitting in its right place and your life seems predictable and orderly. But it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice to look at your life at the difficult times when you're in the valley and to stop and pause and reflect and give God the glory that is due his name, that he is seated in the heavens and that he has everything under control. Even though at times it may seem as though the world is out of control and your world is out of control, and sometimes you may feel like screaming, saying, stop, let me off this ride. I can't take it any longer. Those are the moments when you can pause. And like the psalmist, Selah, you can reflect on who God is, what God has done, what God is doing, and what Scripture promises that God will do. And like the Apostle Paul, you will be able to say, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ever ask or think, according to his power that is at work within me. And perhaps you could begin to approach the reading of Scripture in a whole new way, where you begin to look for and anticipate with expectation these moments of divine ecstasy when I, doxology, will show up unexpectedly. One such example is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul writes, thanks be unto God, who through Christ Jesus has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. A moment where we express our gratitude and our thanksgiving to God for who he is. I recall a certain home of a widow last Christmas. She was a woman of great faith. She was a woman of deep faith. But this was going to be the first Christmas without her husband. It was a difficult time in her life. Her son was out of the country, and therefore he couldn't be with her. Her daughter had other obligations and was unable to be with her mom on Christmas. She felt a little glum and un-Christmassy, and rightfully so. She hadn't even bothered putting her Christmas decorations up. So I visited her. And when she didn't acknowledge me, I gave her a gentle nudge. And she looked at me, startled. And then she said, "This Christmas? I should remember the Lord this Christmas?" And I said, "Yes." And she stood still, obviously thinking. And finally she smiled and she said, "I get it. I get it. Without doxology, I'd really be alone. We all would." Then she let the words tumble out of her mouth. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Why don't you do something? The most appropriate way to end this would be to sing the doxology among yourselves together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above you. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Well, let's thank the Lord, church family. You know, we've had a lot of guest speakers here at Trinity, but I really like this doxology guy. He's definitely one of my favorite. A powerful biblical truth found throughout Scripture. These incredible moments when the writers, these holy men of old, as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, were riding along a particular theme and subject, and they were going in a predictable direction when all of a sudden, out of nowhere, boom, boom, they were elevated to a spiritual dimension that they had to say, "Whoa, whoa, everything stop, world stop, angels come to attention." And out of their mouth came these words of glory that help them remember who God is. If we have ever needed to remember, if there's ever been a time in the history of this sin-cursed, war-torn, sin-filled world of ours, a world where it seems the darkness is getting darker by the hour, it's now more than ever to remember who God is, who he was, who he is, and who he will be in the not too distant future. And to begin to allow these bursts of unexpected joy and the glory of God to fill our hearts and to fill our thoughts and to fill our minds and to fill the words of our mouth until they begin to pour forth out of us. And that as we read scripture, that we would, with anticipation, look for these moments and like, oh, there's a doxology. Oh, there he is. Oh, there he is. Oh, he shows up again. And then to say, Lord, I invite these moments to become more frequent and more regular in my own life, that I can have these moments when I remember and I begin to speak these words of glory. How many would say, Lord, can I have more of these moments in my own life? Amen. Because God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think, according to his power that is at work within each of us, to his glory, to his praise, for the advancement of his cause in the earth today. Thank you, Jesus. Now, my friend, I know some of you are new to Trinity, and it's awesome having you here today. I don't know what your spiritual journey has been like. I don't know where you've been, and I don't know what you're going through. But I know God does. And here's what I know about God. He loves you just the way you are. If you never change one iota, if you don't allow the course of your life to change one iota, he still is going to love you. But my friend, if that moment of truth doesn't occur in your life and you don't turn in faith to him, you will miss the greatest opportunity to know God and to be in relationship with God and to spend eternity with him. This is God's plan for you and me and for every living soul in the world. And this is what the Christmas season is all about. This is why God gave us his only begotten Son. This is why Jesus came, born of a virgin. He came, born as the Savior, not just of the Jewish people, but the Savior of all mankind. He's the Savior for all nations. He's the hope for all nations. And this Christmas season, the greatest gift you could ever receive is the gift of eternal life. And like any good gift, you simply need to receive it with a thankful heart and unwrap it and then make it a permanent part of your life moving forward. The gift of forgiveness, the gift of salvation. And as Paul prayed that God would give you the gift of repentance, I pray also that God this Christmas season would give you, my friend, the gift of repentance. Admitting you're wrong. It's a hard thing for us to do as humans. Admitting that we are wrong and that God is right. And God has made it right. All of our wrongs, God has made them right when he sent his Son and he hung on the cross as our substitute. Sometimes churches and preachers can complicate the gospel message. It's not complicated. Set aside our programs, our traditions, our ceremonies, our rituals, our facilities, all of which serve a purpose to honor him. Set that all aside. Christianity is about really one thing. It's about you being in relationship with God, your Creator. And the only way that can happen is through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's the only mediator. He's the only way. Only the only way to God is Jesus. There's a chasm, a great gulf of sin between you and me and God. Jesus bridged the gap. The cross allows us to cross over and to meet God, to be in relationship with God. You see, I don't know where you're at in your spiritual journey, but I know you're not here today by accident. And I know that you know, because I know you, because I was where you were at one point in my life. I know that you know something's missing in your life. That something is someone is missing. That there truly is a God-shaped void in the heart of every single one of us. And only God can fill that void. And though we travel to the four corners of the earth and we engage in every activity known to man and we have every sensual experience known to man, we'll still feel empty at the end of the day and sense that something is still missing, because really that something is someone. It's a relationship with God. And today, you can have a relationship with God. It's not complicated. It's not hard. God's made it very easy. The Bible actually says in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, your own heart, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, period. Very easy to understand. And then verse 10 says, for it's with the heart that we believe to righteousness, it's with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation. And then it says in verse 13 of Romans 10, it says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So would you allow me the great honor and really the rest of our congregation to lead you in a prayer that if you'll say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart, the God of glory will come and invade your life. Christ will come into your heart and your life will be changed from the inside out. Just pray this prayer. I look every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today, for the rest of my life, for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.